Amen. So yes, 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 we are starting a new series today, and we are calling it Brick by Brick. Brick by Brick by Brick by Brick. I was so inspired. At the end of last year and the beginning of this year, we studied out a little bit of the era where they call the Reconstruction of Israel or the Second Exodus after Israel had been enslaved and taken over by Babylon, other countries. Then God gave them a chance to go back to their hometown, to Jerusalem, and to rebuild their temple, rebuild their city. This is the time when I was preaching about how God made a way, Isaiah 43, how God made a way for them to go back home. And I said, man, I want to go back to this time, this era for God's people, because I think it's a time that can really help us, something that we can relate to as a church and always individually as well in our lives. As God, as we call out to God and cry out to God for him to help us to build this specific church, right? So we do that by each person embracing our role. We do that one step at a time, and we do that brick by brick. Amen? So what are we trying to accomplish? What is our vision, our preferred future? What I'm going to do for just a few moments is to review some of the things we talked about in the beginning of the year. Hopefully it will spark your memory and then go deeper into the life and times of Zerubbabel. What is our vision? To create churches that mobilize the next generation. To create churches that mobilize the next generation. And, we've already gotten a chance to help make this happen this year by helping to launch the Delaware Christian Church just a few weeks ago. We were able to support them financially with our love and support and friendship. And last week I said, hey, if anybody's out there, if you know anybody in the area, if you want to go up, please let us know. And we had somebody visiting with us. The mother of David Branch was here. And she said, I'm from that area. She went straight to the welcome table and signed up so she can get more information because she said, I got friends and family that I want to send to the Delaware Christian Church. So that is amazing. And we want to continue to do that as we move forward. Now, the cool thing about it was that she said, what's the name of the pastor again? Marcos Mercado. I know him. I listen to him on the radio. I listen to his show, Marriage Beyond the Vows. So God was just working in an amazing way in that situation last week. Now, when we talk about building the church, when we talk about building for God, we know that the scripture says in Psalm 127:1 that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So we understand that it's the Lord who builds the house, right? All we are is instruments, vessels used by God. We are honored and humbled that God would choose us and free us from our sins so that we can partner with him in building his church. What an amazing honor. You know, we studied, we studied this out, and what we're going to do throughout this series for the next 5 weeks is study out the main characters in this reconstruction period, this second exodus back to Jerusalem. The people that we'll be studying out is Zerubbabel that we've already touched on, and I will touch on again today, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So what I want us to do is just give us a little bit of context, see where we are in this story and the story of God. It's important that as Christians, we don't just settle for what my brother Les Johnson would call the French fry approach to studying the Bible. And what he would say is that sometimes we just pick at our food, our spiritual food, and we don't really enjoy the whole meal like we should. And so as Christians, we should strive to really read through the whole Bible. And the reason I say that is because there's some things that we won't understand until we get the complete picture of God. And his story, and really it's his love letter to us. And so we can see who he is, his character, and the story of his people from beginning of time to the very end and beyond, right? Because for Christians, there is no end. We get to enjoy eternal life. And so we're going to talk about this period of time here explore some lessons here that we can learn. So we're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And you can just listen along. I'm going to read it out of the Message version. You know, the Message version, sometimes it puts it in everyday terms so we can really understand what's going on. It's really good when we get to hear stories in the Message version. Starting in verse 15, and we'll go through verse 23. It says, God, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent warning messages to them. Right now, they were in a time where they were just rebelling against God. They were in unrepentant sin. They were doing what they wanted to do at whatever the cost. And so he repeatedly sent warning messages to them. Out of compassion for both his people and his temple, he wanted to give them every chance possible. But they wouldn't listen. They poked fun at God's messengers, despised the message itself, and in general, treated the prophets like idiots. God became more and more angry until there was no turning back. God called in Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who came and killed indiscriminately and right in the temple itself. It was a ruthless massacre. Young men and virgins, the elderly and the weak, they were all the same to him. And then he plundered the temple of everything valuable. Cleaned it out completely. We know the temple is where God would live and where they would worship. He emptied the treasuries of the temple of God, the treasuries of the king and his officials, and hauled it all, people and possessions, off to Babylon. He burned the temple of God to the ground, knocked down the wall of Jerusalem, and set fire to all the buildings. Everything valuable was burned up. Any survivor was taken prisoner into exile in Babylon and made a slave to Nebuchadnezzar and his family. The exile and slavery lasted until the kingdom of Persia took over. This is exactly the message of God that Jeremiah had preached. The desolate land put to an extended Sabbath rest, a 70-year Sabbath rest, making up for all the unkept Sabbaths. So Jeremiah prophesied and told them that this was going to happen because of the way they disobeyed God. Verse 22, it says that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this fulfilled the message of God preached by Jeremiah. God moved Cyrus, king of Persia, to make an official announcement throughout his kingdom. He wrote it out as follows. From Cyrus, king of Persia, a proclamation. God, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has also assigned me to build him a temple of worship at Jerusalem in Judah. All who belong to God's people are urged to return, and may your God be with you. Move forward. Move forward. As I read this, I thought of it like an intro to an epic movie. Oftentimes when the first scene appears, you see a scene like this, a destruction, especially those post-apocalyptic movies where they say, this is what happened. Man did this. They did not take care of Earth. They started to do whatever they wanted to do. And the future, you ever notice how the future future is always grim? It's like, it's always bad. It's always a worst-case scenario. Ready Player One is a great movie that just came out. Steven Spielberg directed it. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's just that the world is in ruins. And in the middle of that, they say, but so-and-so was there. You know, there's always a savior. There's always somebody that's working to save the world, to bring it out of that dark place that the world is in. The same way here, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had destroyed the temple. The kings were gone. The temple was destroyed and the people were removed. They left the place destroyed. The nation was stripped to its very foundation. But fortunately for them, there was a greater foundation. Amen? God himself was their foundation. You know, the commentators, I studied this out, said something that was so deep. It said this: sin often repeated, but never repented of, invites disaster. Sin often repeated, but never repented of, invites disaster. What does that mean? That God punishes us? I think that God has set it up so that the consequences of our sin will be felt. And yes, there are times where he punishes his people. He says, if you want to do this, if you want to go after the world, if you want to go after sin, I can't stop you. I have given you free will. And so I will let you go down that road, but know that there will be some consequences. Our graduates, especially our high school graduates, let me preach to y'all for a second. Can I preach to y'all for a second? There is a lie out there that says you are in the prime of your life. You are going into, your early 20s, and you're going to go off to college. And what do people say to do when you're in college? Live it up. This is your time. Experience life. But before you get all serious and before you get married or start a family, start a career, this is your chance to live it up. Go party. Do the club thing. Go find your girlfriends and boyfriends and just have fun out there. Meet new people. Experiment, right? Experiment. Man, that is the biggest lie of Satan I've ever heard. They act like the decisions we make when we're teenagers or in our early 20s, that they won't affect us afterwards. It's like this false thing that you can do what you want, but when you graduate college, then you'll be at a new place. No! Graduation does not take away everything you did in college or in high school. That is not salvation. It's not Jesus saving you. It's not a new life. You still got to deal with all those issues. All those issues, all those decisions you made in the name of experimenting, it affects us as adults. And sometimes we don't really feel those consequences until we're trying to move forward in life. But we've built these habits that are sinful and selfish. And so it's not just going to turn on right now. We got to train ourselves to be godly. Right now, we got to train ourselves to be responsible. Right now, we got to train ourselves to work hard, to fight for what we believe in right now, not later. Because it just doesn't happen when we snap our fingers or when we just desire for our lives to change. So many of us have had to go back and deal with some of the bad decisions we've made. And man, I'm just so happy that we have young people deciding to become Christians at such an early age. Man, God is saving you from so much. Our actions have consequences. In the same way that I'm warning you today, in that same way, God sent people to warn his people. They were called prophets. And so they would speak God's word, God's message to the people. And one of those people was Jeremiah. And he was warning the people. He was prophesying that because of their unrepentant sin, because they decided to do what they wanted to do and not change, not grow from it, just sin, be out of control, God would allow Babylon to overtake them. But after 70 years, God will restore them back to their homeland. And if you're interested in the prophecies, look in Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. You can do some further study on that. But Jeremiah prophesied about this 20 years before it actually happened. And so as we look into the book of Ezra, which is what we'll be studying out, Ezra, we'll study out Nehemiah, like I said, Zechariah, we'll study out Haggai. When we study out and open up the book of Ezra, it tells the story of this proclamation by King Cyrus. So it talks about the return of the exiles to Judah, the process of rebuilding what was destroyed brick by brick. And it's amazing because God used this pagan king to say, listen, I will allow you, anybody who wants to go can go rebuild their lives, their city, their relationship with God, and I will fund it. Just go. It's like getting that full scholarship to college. Listen, just go. I'm going to take care of everything. Go get your education. Go build your life. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5, Ezra wrote 2 Chronicles and also the book of Ezra, and so it's a consistent theme here out of the end of 2 Chronicles into Ezra 1. And in verse 5, it says that when the king said, hey, you guys can go ahead and go, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the free will offerings. And now you would think that, hey, if you get a chance to go rebuild your home country, that everybody would go. And we talked about this earlier in the year, but they didn't, right? There's only two tribes that ended up going, Judah and Benjamin. They're the only ones that responded. They're the only ones whose heart God had moved. So that was about 50,000 people out of 600,000 Israelites. Less than 10% decided that, hey, we're going to go for it. But why? The journey back to Jerusalem was not an easy one. It was difficult. It was dangerous. It was expensive. The journey would last over 4 months, and Jerusalem was surrounded by countryside that was in ruins, and the people living in these areas were hostile. Some were older, and they weren't physically able to go back and help out in that way. Some had health concerns, of course, and though they didn't go, the Bible says in this passage that people helped them out financially, said, I can't go, I can't make it, but I want this to succeed. And so people are already playing different roles in helping to rebuild the city and the temple. Persian records show that many Jews in captivity, it wasn't slavery like we think about slavery. They were in captivity, which means they had to assimilate to the Babylonian culture, but many of them thrived. So you think about Mordecai and Esther, you think about Daniel, people like that who had roles in government, high-ranking officials. And so for some of them, it was tough because it meant giving up everything and starting over when they had already settled into this new life and done well for themselves in some ways. Some preferred wealth and security to the sacrifice that God's work would require. But Zerubbabel, praise God for Z-Man. I had a good friend in high school named Z-Man, so I'm going to give him a shout-out. Z-Man, if you ever watch this, I'm going to share it with you when I get home. Z-Man, I'm going to call him Z-Man, Zerubbabel. God moved his heart, and he led this initial return back home. He didn't let those challenges discourage him. He said, you know what? I'm gonna follow what you say. I'm going to move forward. And he took those whose heart God had moved. I love that line. Those whose heart God had moved. You know, that's when we get to be part of the supernatural. I found myself praying as I studied this out. God, move my heart. I don't want it to be off my own motivation. I don't want to be the one that's trying to just make myself do this, right? God, move my heart. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer this week. God, move my heart to do what you want me to do. Move me, inspire me, motivate me, because when God moves our heart, there's something deeper that happens there. It's something supernatural. That's when the miraculous happens, when we decide to follow God's Spirit. And something amazing did happen. Once they arrived, they settled in, they started rebuilding the temple, starting with the altar of the Lord, because they wanted to start making their sacrifices. And the altar, what that meant was that they were setting the spiritual foundation for their building effort. So before they started building the actual temple, they said, you know what, let's build an altar so that we can sacrifice to God, so that we can offer guilt offerings to him, say, I'm sorry, God, we want you to be with us. We want you to forgive us of our sin. That's what we read about in Ezra chapter 3, Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. And Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day." And so in the beginning of the year, I said, hey, listen, we can learn three things that'll help us get off to a good start. How can we get off to a great start? And so these are the three things that I preached at the beginning of the year. And I believe we've seen these things happen and we did these things and it helped us get off to a great start this year. In verse 1, it says, "The people assembled together as one." So they were united together as one. They had gone on this journey. They had spent time together. They went through ups and downs together. And so through these 4 months traveling, they just got a chance to really get to know each other and build the trust they needed to be united as one. And, you know, when we go through hard times together, there is a certain level of relationship, trust, and camaraderie that is built. And for them, at this point, there was no doubt in their minds that each person that was there was all in. And beautiful things happen when you can look to the right and to the left, and you're like, these are my brothers and sisters. We're in this together. Man, I know they're committed. I know they're all in just as I am. And therefore, we can trust one another and sacrifice because that's really when the magic happens. The next thing was that despite their fear, in verse 3, they began to build. So they had unity, and that shows they had courage. They saw the challenges and the fear, and they were courageous. It's always hard to start all over. That's never easy, that transition. Whether it's starting a new phase in our lives, starting a new school, a college, a new job, right? A new marriage, having children. You know, it's just not easy. Maybe it's a new church or a new phase in our religious journey, right? Our spiritual journey. It's always hard to start over. We struggle with the fear of failure, right? Man, I want to start. I want to give God another chance. I want to try this in faith, but man, what if I don't succeed? What if it doesn't go the way I want it to go, the way I feel like God is calling me to lead me in this direction? What if it doesn't happen that way? There's a fear of messing up. There's a fear of what others will think when we start fresh. But despite their fear, they began to build. And then lastly, in verse 4, the third thing was that they celebrated. And so there was joy. They had unity, they had courage, and they had joy, which usually happens when we overcome our fears, right? I mean, when we do things that God has called us to do, even if it doesn't work out, sometimes you still feel great because it's like, man, at least I went for it. At least I trusted God. It's so energizing. And for them, it worked out. They just experienced this great joy. And when I talked about this, little did I know what God had in store for us as a church. I mean, we literally, these three things I've literally seen in this church over the last 4.5, 5 months. I've seen these characteristics, this unity and courage and this joy, this celebration for every single soul that has been saved, right? All the great milestones that we get to celebrate together. It's just been a fun season for the Path Church. Amen? Yeah. Does anybody agree with that? Yeah. Amen. It's been lit, according to Jason. So this is where we left off. He said, hey, these three things will help us get great started. So I wanted to go back and just say, evaluate our last few months. Say, man, thank you, God. We put this into practice, and you have allowed us to get off to a great start. But they had just gotten started, honestly. And we're just getting started. You know, all this for them was just after they built the altar, so they still had a long journey ahead of them in their quest to rebuild the city brick by brick. In verse 7, let's keep reading. In verse 7, we'll see a little bit about the process here as they got ready to lay the foundation and build the temple of God. In verse 7, it says that, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre. So they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by King Cyrus, king of Persia. And so the people said, we're here, we're all in, and so we're going to give money to the cause. It's just some things that is needed. They had to hire masons and carpenters. Obviously, they couldn't do it themselves, so they had to hire somebody. And then they said, hey, you guys, we'll give you some food, we'll give you some oil. Can you transport these materials that we need? And so here we see that they put their money where their hearts were. And they said, hey, we're going to do whatever it takes to get this thing going. For us, we have a chance to do the same. June 3rd is our annual Generosity Sunday. When is it? June 3rd, 5 weeks from now, our annual Generosity Sunday. And that's a time where we just, throughout the year, we save money to give a special contribution to God. So all through the scriptures, we see where God's people came together to give a special contribution or a special offering to the cause. And so as a church, we do that once a year. We encourage everybody to save throughout the year and have a plan for that. Maybe it's to use the money that you receive from your tax return. Maybe it's other ways that you raise money. For me and my family, with our other jobs, we say, hey, we want to give this towards special contribution. And you know, God just blessed it because last year, God put that wild dream on my heart. God said, I want you to give $2,000 towards the Vision Fund. And the Vision Fund is to create churches. It's what we need to create churches to mobilize the next generation. And we talked about how what we need is our own facility in some ways, right? So that we can have 24/7 access to and to really have a hub to be able to build this hub where we can, from there, train leaders and create churches. And I said, okay, God, $2,000. Whew, all right, God. I got you, God. And I told my wife, and I was hesitant, but my wife always, she just takes it to the next level. Find you a wife who matches your faith and adds to it. Find you a husband that does not try to shrink you back when God puts something on your heart, but says, baby, I trust and believe this from God. How can we make this happen? Thank you, honey. And before we knew it, God had doubled that to $4,000. And then we said, well, we might as well just round off to five. And so we pledged, God, if you will give us this, we will give it back to you. And just a few weeks ago, we are able to turn in our special contribution to the Vision Fund, and we were pumped up. We were excited because we get to be a part of building God's church, be part of something that God is doing that's so very special. And so what I challenge you to do is to match our faith and match our sacrifice. Because I have seen over the years, when we set a goal to please God, especially financially, to say, God, I want to please you. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I want this much money, God, to give back to you. Somehow, God makes a way. And so I want to challenge you, match our faith, match our sacrifice. As a church, our goal is to raise $35,000 for our Vision Fund. $35,000 for our Vision Fund. We already have 15 in the bank. We want to raise 35. So that as we close out the year, we can have $50,000. You know what that'll do? That'll help us to be able to plan for 2019 and for 2020 in regards to, you know, what can we afford building-wise? What can we lease? We'll have something, some reserves to be able to make some decisions. I ask you and I challenge you to pray about that and see how God moves your heart and see what God wants from you. June 3rd will be our Generosity Sunday. Then in verse 8, it says that they appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. How old were they? Once they got to 20, they were qualified to supervise and to direct the building of the house of the Lord. This is God's house. You tell me God entrusted 20-year-olds? Do you know what 20-year-olds go through? Especially boys? Now, the sisters, you know, they just mature quicker, you know. Pray, ooh, man, thank God for women. For the most part, ladies just tend to be a little further ahead in their maturity. But young men at 20? What are you thinking about at 20? What were you thinking about at 20? But God, can somebody say, but God? God said, I can take that energy, I can take that passion, I can take that creativity, I can take that zeal, and we can direct it towards something good, amen? 20-year-olds, do you see this responsibility from God as something that God has given you? You know, this just past midweek, we had Chris and Brianna share about very vulnerable, they were very vulnerable and shared, man, sometimes as young Christians, young people, we feel intimidated or we feel insecure. What do we have to offer? We know these people that are further ahead and they're older and more mature spiritually. And you know, I want us to create an environment and a church where everybody feels like they have something to give, where everybody can play their role. Now, thank God it wasn't only 20-year-olds. Praise God there were some older people around that can help shepherd. For my mature brothers and sisters, we need you. And we are so grateful for the impact you have made over the years. And I believe that the best is yet to come. I hope that all of us can embrace our role, whether it is to do the day-to-day labor, right? Whether it is to shepherd those who are doing the laborers, whether it is to give our money, whether it is to say, hey, this is my network. I know those masons and carpenters. They'll give us a great deal. Whatever it may be, I pray that we will embrace our role. There is a place for you here. Amen? They finished they laid the foundation. Very quickly, they got it done. When you keep reading in verse 11 through 13, when they saw the foundation that was laid, the young people were rejoicing. There were shouts of praise that could be heard a ways away. I mean, they were just, the neighbors, the people around them could hear this praising. And at the same time, the older people that had seen the previous temple, they wept. At the same time that there was rejoicing, there was also weeping. Isn't that the reality of it? New beginnings bring a flurry of emotions. New beginnings, we can feel joyful about them one moment, and the next moment be weeping. Because sometimes we look back and say, but I like that better. I want that old life. We had a good run. This was fun. This was amazing during this time of life. Can I have that again? But there's good things happening, so you feel a little guilty about crying. Well, I see all this good stuff happening in the church, but man, sometimes I miss my friends from before. Man, I see this great stuff happening with my family. Maybe it's my kids are graduating or they're getting married or they're having children, but I'm alone at home now, right? Man, it's just so many things that we can feel because growth and change, it challenges us, and it moves us out of our comfort zone. So there was weeping, there was rejoicing after the foundation was laid, but there was still a lot of work to do in their quest to rebuild this temple brick by brick. Unfortunately, though, they soon hit a wall. In chapter 4 of Ezra, chapter 4, verse 4, let's see what happens here. They're pumped up, they're excited, they're ready to move forward. They've accomplished some great things. And in verse 4, it says, then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. In verse 24, it says, so the work of the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. You know how long went by? Over a decade. Over a decade went by. They were so discouraged, so frustrated, so fearful. These were the same people that they knew that people were going to be against them. We just read about that. But they were courageous in the face of fear. And now, not so much. Not so much. Discouragement, frustration, and fear crept in. My boy Z-Man, like many of us, he knew how to start well, but found it hard to keep going, especially when he faced opposition. And I can relate to that. And you know what? We have a number of young Christians. I think over the last, you know, year and a half or so, maybe 30 or so, people that have been baptized into Christ and a new life, right? And in these moments, especially if you got baptized, especially like this year, it's been fun. Man, I mean, it's just been fun. We've been rejoicing. We've been partying, like we said. I mean, we've seen incredible things happen, different events that we've been able to do. The family, I'm asking people, I'm like, well, where's the drama? I'm waiting for the drama. Where's the drama? Tell me, where's the drama in the singles ministry? I know something happening. No. Not really. What? Hey, nothing good. Oh, people are doing the best they can. They're loving God. Hold on, where's the gossiping? Hold on, I know there's some gossip going on. Where's it going? Not really. I don't know. We all have our challenges, but man, it's been fun. But there will be new challenges, especially for young Christians. Your time of testing will come if it hasn't come already. And maybe you've already felt that drop in zeal, right? That spiritual hangover, right? If you're so excited to get baptized, and then you're like, man, what happened? Sometimes you feel like lonely, like, God, you're distant. I was just so close to you. I felt so close to you. I felt so excited, and now I'm not excited anymore. Or we fall into sin, a sin that we said we won't do that again as a Christian. And we did it. It's like, man, I told myself I wouldn't be here. Why am I here? And that discouragement could creep in, right? Or sometimes it's the people around us, they don't like what we're doing. That's reality. I'm sorry to tell you. The Bible says the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual authority of the heavenly realm. Listen, that's yes, but that is lived out through people. Am I saying that people are possessed by the devil? This is what I'm saying is when people choose to sin, when people who do not follow God, they choose to sin and go against God, that comes from Satan. Okay? And so there will be people that attack us, right? People that persecute us, right? People that will try to frustrate our plans. Then there's going to be fear. Fear, like we talked about before, of what's to come. It can be such a challenging time. And that can happen to us individually. It can happen to us as a family. It can happen to us as a church. But young Christians, the goal is to persevere. Like Mike said to the men just a few weeks ago, anybody can start the race. That's easy. Man, that's the easiest moment of your life when you got baptized. That's easy. You thought it was hard to get there. Now try walking that for the rest of your life. A year. Make it a year. That's why we celebrate spiritual birthdays. Remember when you were reborn. There is reason to celebrate. Amen? But when we face opposition, it's especially hard when we're about the mission. Like when we're on mission. Like when God said go and we went, right? When God said to do this and we did it, I can understand Zerubbabel. And God, I stepped out on faith. There wasn't nothing there. I said, and you caught me, Lord. You provided everything I needed. We had so many victories. I thought for sure that you wanted us to rebuild this temple. Can you imagine those 10 years for Zerubbabel? When discouragement turns to hopelessness and you feel like, man, you know, Jesus counted the cost for people. Don't start a building unless you're going to finish it. He said, man, I didn't finish it. Can you imagine how he felt? Imagine walking by and seeing the foundation of the temple unfinished and being reminded of your failure. Man, that's rough. Sometimes the same thing for us, right? Sometimes we look back and we're like, man, something reminds us that Facebook memory isn't so good. That comes up like, ooh, I was there? Oh, man. Don't remind me of that one. Delete. Or we see the consequences of our sin, the ripple effects that we're still dealing with today. And we're like, I want to do better, God. And sometimes we get stuck. Stuck, man. Satan wants us to get stuck. That's what he doesn't want us to keep going. He wants us to get stuck in one place. And we get stuck when we fear moving forward. We get stuck when discouragement sets in. We get stuck when we feel frustrated by life, because sometimes it's just life. Life challenges. Life happens. Loss happens. Tragedy happens. Death happens. Divorce happens, right? We didn't plan for it. We didn't want it to go that way, but it did. Now we're stuck. Some of us at our standstill today. Spiritually, we're at a standstill. Maybe emotionally, maybe in our relationships, just in a standstill today. We're in a season of stagnation. And it's stressful and depressing because we know what we ought to do, but sometimes you ever feel like you don't have the strength to take that next step? Man, that's been the last few weeks for me. I want to get through this. I want to get over. I mean, this thing with my friend Tim passing away, going missing and dying, that's affected me. Old wounds have opened up again. Man, and I've literally gone on my runs in the morning and I've told myself, today's the day that I move on. And I get home and I'm like, I don't feel like doing anything. Or I have a great quiet time. And by the afternoon, I'm like, I'm sinful. I've given in to temptation. I've been frustrated. I've maybe short my wife or whatever it may be. And I'm like, I had a good quiet time. I thought the day was the day where I got to move forward. And it's almost like we move forward, but we're still in that sledge, right? That quicksand. And it's so easy just to stay there. But even then, God has a plan. God has a plan to move our hearts once again, to move us from that season of stagnation to a time when we can soar on wings like eagles. Amen? What did he do? He sent his prophets to the rescue. He sent his prophets to the rescue. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5 in verse 1. Ezra chapter 5 in verse 1 says, at that time the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them and helped them. Praise God for the prophets. And what does that mean? To prophesy, it simply means that they communicated on behalf of God. They needed to hear the words of God. And we're going to study out exactly what they said, which is very, very inspirational. But we got to understand that it's the voice of God that moves our hearts. And we got to stay in our word. Where do we hear the voice of God? The word. That is the place where we know it's the word of God. We don't have to worry about, is this feelings? Is this Satan? Is it the spirit or is it another spirit, right? No, it is the word of God. And the word of God will revive us. It will inspire us to move forward if we hang on and we keep reading, even when we don't feel like it. The words of God can bring life and light back to our eyes, can give us faith again, can give us hope again. But if we stop having our times with God, we'll never get a chance to move forward. How have we been doing this week, spending time with God? How have we cried out to God for Him to move our hearts through the Scriptures? God, I want to move forward. God, move my heart through Your Word. Yeah, if you need to grow, that Psalm 119 is a great, great passage to study out. We'll close out in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14 says, so the Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo. The temple was finally finished, and it had been commanded by the God of Israel and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Antaxerxes, and the king of Persia. The temple was completed on March 12th during the sixth year of King Darius' reign. It took Z-Man and the people, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, a total of 20 years to rebuild the temple. And boy, did they celebrate. Man, they sent up burnt offerings to God. They had a jubilee. I mean, they just had a blast. We finally did it. And that's what usually happens when we overcome, when we hold on to God, when we keep fighting through the difficult times in our lives. And it's not like you look back and say, man, I should have done it in 10 years. Sometimes we do that. You know that, right? We do something great happens, and then you tell yourself, man, it's not that good. We minimize the victories, or somebody else starts, you know, criticizing. Well, you should have done it in 5. It's like, come on, man. We did it. That's all that matters. Every victory that we have in our relationship with God, we should be celebrating, because it's God's Spirit that is moving to do that. This journey that we're on to build the path and to create churches that mobilize the next generation, it's just that. It's a journey. And there will be times where we get stuck. It's happened before. Probably happen again. It's a journey. You know, we're going to have those mountaintop experiences, and we're going to have those valley low excursions. It's going to be pit stops along the way, roadblocks, and yes, even U-turns. But the key is to continue to move forward, continue to build brick by brick, never forgetting our foundation that Dr. Jackson talked about in his welcome, our foundation, Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to take our communion. We're going to celebrate Jesus, who freed us so that we can be about God's business, so that our sin won't hold us back from accomplishing and building what God has called us to build in His name. And just take a chance to just reflect on Jesus, on the freedom that we have through Him. And whatever stuck out to you, whatever God revealed to you in this message, in this time of studying God's Word, just take some time to reflect on that right now. I'll be honest, and while I'm up here, I'm going to say this. I see too many of us. We take the little communion, we take the bread and the juice, and then we get on our phones. And we start looking around, and we're just waiting for the next thing to happen. Take some time to reflect. Write some stuff down in your journal. Write it down in your phone. Maybe that's what you're doing. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But take this time. That cracker represents the body of Christ. Think about what you're chewing on. The juice represents the blood of Jesus. That forgives us of our sin. That's why it's so sweet. It tastes so good, doesn't it? Man, it's amazing. Let's take this time serious. Because I believe as we commune together, it'll help us to grow in our relationship with God. Let us pray. Father, we are, we just come to You in humility, God. Father, we are broken vessels in a fallen world. They're just grateful to serve a faithful God. Lord, I be the first one to confess my sin and the doubt that I struggle with, God, the fear, discouragement, frustration, God, that I face. Father, we confess that to You as a church. We confess to You the sin that we've gone to this week instead of going to You. God, but we thank You right now for a new start. And we pray that You will give us the power through Your Holy Spirit to move forward. God, just to move forward in our relationship with you. God, that wherever we are, God, that we can continue to grow, whether we're on the mountaintop or we are in the valley low. Father, we pray, God, that you will move in our hearts powerfully, God. Move our hearts to where you want us to be. And during this time, as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Father, please make things clear to us. Allow us to hear your voice, God. God, that we may celebrate as we continue to grow, become who you want us to be, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.